So this morning we're continuing as we are going through our series, Always Good News. We've been spending a lot of time on the gospel message because the gospel message is super important, right? I don't think we can over-teach and over-equip and over-inform us on the significance and the power of the gospel, and then also to equip each other in bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world, right? That's what this series is all about, right? To inform us and to equip us. Last week, Mike did a great job communicating the importance of presenting the accuracy of the gospel. There's a lot of gospels out there, but they're not the biblical gospel. And so Mike really focused in beautifully on highlighting the importance of having an accurate presentation of the gospel. We saw that as authentic followers of Christ, we must not let fake news replace good news, right? And we saw that the good news is that God provides everything we need so we can be brought into right standing with God. We saw that Jesus plus something equals nothing, right? But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so we're thankful for God's grace. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone that we are saved. Today we're going to focus on what really brings the gospel message home. What gives the gospel message its greatest power, right? Today's focus is more on equipping you to bring the gospel to the world around us, right? Each and every one of us, we recognize if you're in the church, you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know it is our opportunity, indeed our responsibility, to bring the gospel to the world around us. And everybody wants to do a good job, right? Everybody wants to do it the right way. Everybody wants to not get in the way of the message, right? And this morning, I want to talk to you about how do we effectively present the gospel in the fullness and of its power. Now, the truth is that the power of the gospel isn't found in human power. It's not in our presentation. It's not in our persuasion of others. The presentation, the power of the gospel is not in our polish. It's not about the messenger. It's all about the message. It's all about the message. As Bob read our text this morning, I want to bring you back to that. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And he says this: "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you." I like that. As well as the rest of the Gentiles. He says this, look, he says, "I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. And so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I love what Paul says here. Paul is saying, listen, I am under obligation. I like the King James Version, or the New King James says, I am a debtor. He says, I am a debtor to the Jew and to the barbarian. He saw himself as having freely received the gospel, and he saw himself as a debtor to bring the gospel to other people. He said, I am a debtor to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And he says this also. He said, I'm eager. I'm ready to bring the gospel to you. Why? He says, because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. It, the gospel, not the person, not the preacher, not the presentation, not the PowerPoint, not the polish, But it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's where the power lies, not in the presenter, but in the gospel itself. Now, we may all know that in our head, but it needs to filter into our heart in such a way that it frees us from the fear of thinking that it's about our presentation. It's about what we say and how we say it. You know, the majority of Christians, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but the majority of Christians don't share their faith, not because they don't love Jesus, but because they're afraid. They're afraid of being asked a question they don't know the answer to. They're afraid of not doing it correctly, right? And so the goal this morning is to expose the fear as futile and to let you know that the power of the gospel is not in your presentation, it's in the gospel itself. You see, we all know that, but in the end of the day, so many times we get concerned because we're worried about how we come across. How are we being perceived? How are we presenting, right? What are they thinking of us? It's not about you. It's not about us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so with the hopes of freeing you of any fear of sharing the gospel, we're going to look at five ways that the power of the gospel is not unleashed. Five ways in which the power of the gospel is not unleashed. And so this morning is more of an equipping Sunday so that we can leave here and go into the world and bring the gospel to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs it. Five ways the power of the gospel is not unleashed. We're going to look at a section of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. In verses 1 through 5, he says this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest in the not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I love this. This is the same Paul who declared to the church of Rome that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so this morning, we see now that he will present to us in this text how the power of the gospel is not unleashed. How it is not unleashed. And one of the ways in which the power of the gospel is not unleashed is, number one, is through our impressive speaking skills. That is not how the power of the gospel is unleashed, right? Paul said this in verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech. With lofty speech. You know, Corinth was a place that valued education. It valued powerful orators. It valued intellectual showmanship. They were all about the delivery. They were all about the presentation. They were all about the polish. And yet Paul is saying to them, when I came to you, I wasn't about that. That's not what I was about. Paul didn't come to impress. Although with his education and his background, he certainly could have. The well of his experience was deep. He was a highly intelligent and educated man. But he knew that the power of the gospel isn't dependent upon impressive sounding words. What he calls lofty speech. I appreciate the fact that Paul didn't give in to the pressure to perform. Anyone who speaks to an audience knows the pressure of wanting to sound good, especially in our social media age where you can get the best of preachers all around the world. Every pastor I talk to feels the pressure of having to keep up with what most people are listening to in the course of the day. And I would be lying if I didn't tell you that insecurity is real in each and every one of us. But the reality of it is the power of the gospel is not in our presentation. It is not in our lofty words. And Paul is saying here is that it's not powerful because of the impressive sounding words that we use. And so Paul didn't prioritize that because he knew that the power of the gospel was in the gospel itself. Likewise, we need to remember that God uses ordinary people. Any ordinary people in the room? Right? Ordinary people to share an extraordinary message that's been given to us by an extraordinary God. God works powerfully through ordinary people with an extraordinary message. And it's important that we remember that. God uses clarity, not charisma. A clear, accurate presentation of the gospel is what pierces the intellect and it germinates the heart with the seed of the gospel. It's also important to remember that the message is more important than the messenger. The message is more important than the messenger. Sometimes we forget that. You know why? Because we think the messenger is more important than the message. Now, we don't believe that in theory, maybe biblically, but what holds us back from bringing the message is the fear on how the messenger is going to come across, how the messenger is going to sound, how the messenger is going to be received. But if we believe with all of our hearts that the power of the gospel is in the gospel itself, the messenger really doesn't mean very much. I love to order pizza, have it delivered. And you know, when the delivery guy comes, I'm really not looking for the delivery guy. I can really care less about the delivery guy or girl. I don't care how they look, how they sound, what they do, how they walk. I just want to make sure they're bringing the goods, right? In fact, the likelihood of me going back to that same pizza place has nothing to do with the delivery person. It has everything to do with that good pizza, the content. That's why, you see, that's what I don't need it actually, but that's what I think I need at the moment, right? Well, the reality of it is this, that's us. You're the ordinary delivery person. I'm the ordinary delivery person. We're really just a means to an end. We're bringing the gospel to a world that desperately needs it, that's hungry, that only the gospel can fill that hunger. Just a bunch of ordinary pizza delivery people. Bring in the goods of the gospel. Remember, content trumps charisma every single time. The content of the gospel is primary. The charisma of the delivery boy matters not. If I would ask you to describe the look of the last delivery person that came to your house, you probably couldn't. Unless they were extraordinary in a different kind of a way. And don't hesitate to share how the gospel has impacted your life personally. It's also important to share your testimony, to present yourself as an eyewitness to the truth that the gospel changes lives. But you know what? Here's the key. We got to keep the spotlight on the gospel and not ourselves. Right? Too many times testimonies go awry because we focus too much on what we have done and not what Christ has done. Right? And the purpose of the testimony is not to sensationalize what we have done, but the purpose of a testimony is to prioritize what Christ has done for us. The power of the gospel is not in your impressive speaking skills. And secondly, it's not through intellectual brilliance. Aren't you happy about that? That would have been a disqualifier right here, right? The power of the gospel is not unleashed through intellectual brilliance. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or lofty wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." As I said before, Paul was a brilliant man. If he wanted to impress someone with what he knew, man, he had so much to draw from. But he knew the power of the gospel isn't unleashed because of what he knows, but instead who he knows. And so he focused not on himself, but on Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel, right? That, as we've been seeing these last number of weeks, that's what the gospel is all about. Christ coming, Christ living, Christ dying for our sins so that we would not be under the wrath of God, but that we'd be reconciled to God through the work of Christ on the cross. So that reminds us that it's not about what we know, but who we know. That also ought to remind us that you don't need to know everything there is to know. So many people shy away from sharing their faith because they're afraid they'll be asked a question they don't know the answer to. Right? I want to tell you, don't worry about that. There's nothing more refreshing than asking a question of somebody and they say, I don't know. That's a good question. Let me find out and get back to you. I can't stand speaking to people and they know the answer to every single question. I come to realize they don't know the answer to every single question. They just know I don't know the answer to every question, and they're leveraging that so I can walk away impressed. But I want to expose them this morning and say they don't have a clue, right? But see, here's the thing. There's so many aspects of the Word of God and the character of God and the nature of God that we are never going to fully understand on this side of eternity. There's a whole bunch of questions that we have that we'll never fully realize on this side of eternity. But here's what I do know. I do know I was a sinner and I was in need of a Savior. And I was on my way to hell, and there was nothing I can do to come into right standing with God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard that message, I embraced that message, and I've never been the same. What more do I need to know? Jesus changes lives, amen? You don't need to be a theologian. God isn't looking for scholars. He's looking for ordinary people who got a hold of an extraordinary God and their life was changed. He's looking for some pizza delivery people. The gospel is simple. It's not simplistic. Dear God, no. But it's simple and it's profound. And when you focus on Christ crucified, you're presenting God's redemptive power. A little later in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the second letter, he expresses concern for them regarding their faithfulness. Paul had planted the church at Corinth, and Paul had seen that they were beginning to listen to some of the lies and being confused by some of the heresies that were beginning to run rampant in the church. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1. You can hear the father heart of Paul in this letter. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." He said, "For I'm jealous for you for with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." But listen, he says this, look, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, that they'd be confused about the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know what? I've seen it, and so have you. Christians who've had their faith shipwrecked because they went down these rabbit trails and these org charts and all these kinds of things, and it's like they have lost the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Satan operates in the arena of complexities. He thrives in the arena of confusion. The gospel is clear and it's simple. Man is a sinner in need of a savior. And Jesus came to take our punishment upon himself so that we might be saved. The power of the gospel is not unleashed through lofty speech. It is not unleashed through man's wisdom. And then thirdly, it is not unleashed through personal strength. Look at verse 3. He says, "And I was with you in weakness." I was with you in weakness. It is widely understood and accepted that Paul was a physically unimpressive man. A man who battled with some kind of illness or weakness. In fact, his name, Paul, it literally means small. And it's likely that the ailment, that the infirmity that Paul was dealing with was some kind of an eye ailment. So maybe he was a squinter, right? And so we have Paul, small Paul, who was likely a squinter. We got a short little squinter with some eye issues. But what some might have perceived as weakness certainly didn't hinder God from using the Apostle Paul the way he did. And that, in fact, just the opposite. It was Paul's weakness that likely served as a tool for him to be used so greatly by God. Paul was aware of his infirmity, obviously. He was aware of his weaknesses, right? He was so aware of it that we see in 2 Corinthians that he pleads for Jesus three times, "Will you take this infirmity from me?" To which Jesus said, "No." We read about that in verse 8 of chapter 12. Paul says this. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" What a powerful truth that we see here. Paul, "No, I'm not going to take the weakness away." In fact, Paul, the weakness is what unleashes the power of the gospel through your life, Paul. You see, Paul, the problem is if you didn't feel weak, you'd feel strong in and of yourself. But it's your weakness that's making you dependent upon me. And can I tell you the same is true for you and I today? Every one of us have weaknesses. Every one of us have some kind of an issue that we try really hard to cover up. I was going to say, not everybody knows it. Not everybody buys it, by the way, right? But the reality of it is every one of us have weaknesses. Every one of us have something in our life that we wish that God would just take away. But maybe that's the very thing that God is using in our life, so that in our weakness, his strength might be perfect. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and say, "See, I was asking God to deliver me of that sin. I guess I need to embrace it." That's not what I'm saying. Just, I know how the enemy works. Just expose that as a lie. No, that's not what I'm saying. But the reality of it is we all have weaknesses, whether it's fears, insecurities, stress, anxiety, whatever your thing may be. It is in those weak moments that his power is made perfect. And I love Paul's response. When Jesus said, "No, Paul, I love you, but my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." What Paul doesn't say is, "Can we talk about this? Would you reconsider your plan and purpose for my life here? Jesus, do you realize how much more effective I can be if I didn't have these issues? That's not what he says. Look what he says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Look at that. Paul recognizing that the power of Christ resting upon him ran parallel with the weaknesses that he faced. And then not only does he embrace them, he embraces them gladly. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, I'm not very impressive. I don't bring much to the table. I can't reach out to people and share the good news of the gospel. I don't have that gift. I love that. If you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit of God is within you. Right? And what we see in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the reality of it is, if you've got the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit will give you the power you need to do what he's called you to do. And sometimes you might not feel that power, experience that power, until you put yourself in a position where you've got to trust him to come through. And you know what? I've yet to meet somebody who's put that to the test and walked away and said, wow, God really showed up. I fumbled, I mumbled, I messed up, I was a train wreck, but the message got across. Why? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. It's not through lofty words. It's not through man's wisdom. It's not through our strength. And fourthly, it's not through fearlessness. Fearlessness. Look at verse 3. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's fear on steroids right there. Right? And in fear and not just trembling, much trembling. I don't know about you, but that's not the image that often comes to my mind when I think of the great Apostle Paul. This man who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. This one who birthed churches in every city that he went into. This one who raised up leaders that championed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the cities in which they were called. That's not what I think of. I envision instead a strong, confident, capable, type A, run with me or get run over by me kind of a leader. That's the kind of leader that in my mind, as I look at the character and the nature and the ministry of Paul, I'm thinking he's kind of like a bullet train, get out of his way. But no, I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. You know, Paul wasn't superhuman. Paul knew what it was to be afraid. But here's the difference. He didn't allow that to stop him. He knew what God had called him to do, and he feared God more than he feared man. And you see, if you put to practice what I'm saying to you this morning, if you're really hearing what I'm saying this morning, I'm sure there's somebody who's thinking, whoa, wait a minute. This is a little bit more than I bargained for. I don't have that in me. Listen, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You don't have to be anybody else. You don't have to sound like anybody else. You don't need to present like anybody else. You don't have to do like anybody else. All you need to do is be you. Be the you that God has made you to be and share that good news of the gospel. Don't allow fear to keep you from being obedient. Remember this, that courage is not the absence of fear. It's trusting God in the midst of it. That's what courage is. Courage is trusting God when you're afraid, when you're hesitant, when you don't think you can, Courage says, I trust that God can do things through me. Listen, fear can coexist with faith. I'll go on record and say, fear always exists with faith. It just can't eclipse it. If fear wasn't present, I'd have no need to exercise faith. But you know what fear reminds me? That I'm trusting a little too much in me. I'm trusting too much in my abilities, on what I can accomplish. And when I start to look at what I can do and what I can accomplish, I become very aware that I can't get that thing across the finish line. I can't make the pizza. I could just deliver it. Actually, I make pretty good pizza, but that's enough. I don't want to lie behind the pulpit. But fear reminds me of my dependence upon God. Now, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. And so if I try and do something without him, I realize I can't. And what does it do? It creates fear. But that reminds me, I need to put my faith in him. So here's the point. I don't want to belabor it, but evangelism isn't about confidence in ourselves. It's not about confidence in our answers. You know what evangelism is all about? Obedience. That's really it. Don't tell me, oh, I'm just not gifted to do that. You are not. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual responsibility. Jesus did not give us the great suggestion in Matthew 28. He gave us the great commission to go and bring the gospel. The power of the gospel isn't unleashed through our fearlessness, but in our obedience and trust in what the Holy Spirit can do with the gospel message. It's not lofty words. It's not man's wisdom. It's not man's strength. It's not man's fearlessness that unleashes the power of the gospel. And lastly, it's not through clever logic or human persuasion. It's not through manipulation. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. I love that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We didn't come to appease your heart, your minds, so that you thought that it came through the wisdom of man, but we came in the power of God, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What do we see here? You see, here's the reality of it is, you'll never talk somebody into believing the gospel. That's the reality. You will never talk somebody into believing the gospel. You can talk somebody into saying the prayer out of sheer exhaustion or whatever, but you will never talk somebody into fully believing the gospel. It is not an awakening of the mind. It's an awakening of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again, right? The Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, has the ability to awaken the spirit of a man. That ought to take the pressure off. For the one feeling like you're only effective as an evangelist if people come to faith. Can I just tell you that The metrics of being a successful, quote-unquote, evangelist is not based on how many people come to faith, but rather on how true you are to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, both the good news and the bad news. Because the good news without the bad news is just news, and that ain't the gospel, right? I remember seeing that interview with Joel Osteen on Larry King. And Larry King asked him, we never hear you talk about sin. Yeah, Larry, I don't like to talk about that. Listen, the gospel without sin is not the gospel. And you see, you can get people to embrace a gospel message that doesn't include the sin, right? Remember Mike talked a little bit about last week how people will adjust the gospel, make it palatable to people, right? So that we don't offend, so that it might be more appealing. The problem is, it might be more appealing, but it's not the gospel. Paul admittedly points out that the gospel is not plausible words of wisdom. It's not head candy, right? If faith depended on human reasoning, it would crumble under a better argument. The scripture makes no apologies for the fact that the gospel doesn't make sense to the unbeliever unless the Holy Spirit makes it make sense. That's the reality. The Holy Spirit needs to make us alive so that we can respond to the gospel. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's the reality. You bring the gospel to people who are lost, it sounds ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. You mean somebody who died for me 2,000 years ago is what's going to secure my ability to spend all of eternity in heaven? Do you realize how crazy that sounds to the carnal mind? And yet, to us who believe, it is the power of God, because we have seen it, we have received it, we have experienced it, and we are waiting for that glorious day. He says it again a little further. He says, but if we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, that message is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. A little further in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Look, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So unless a person is spiritually alive, they're not capable of understanding the gospel message. You know why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and spiritually dead people do not spiritually discern truth. They're dead to it. So remember, you're not there to win an argument. Too many Christians try to win an argument, and they lose the person in the process. You're not trying to win an argument. You're planting a seed. You're delivering pizza. Takes all the pressure off, all the fighting off, right? You don't have to argue. You don't have to debate. Here's the gospel, man. This is what it is. And then you let God, the Holy Spirit, maybe send somebody else to water a little bit more. Another person come and water a little bit more. Another person waters a little bit more. And we get to see God bring the increase. It's not a debate. You are to lovingly, prayerfully, patiently, and persistently present truth. And let God do the heavy lifting. Right? Does that mean we don't pray? Of course we pray. We pray with everything in us that they come to Christ. Does that mean we don't prioritize evangelism? Of course we prioritize evangelism. It's the gospel that they need to hear so that they might receive and be saved. Does that mean we don't persist? You better believe we persist. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. The gospel is what is so desperately needed for all humanity. And may we carry with us an appropriate burden and passion to bring it to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs it. Do we persist? Do we pray? Do we pursue? I'm going to let the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, answer that question. He says this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not our lofty words, not our human wisdom, not our limited strength, not our fearlessness, not our clever logic or human persuasion. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Do you ever wonder to yourself who the closest people in your life are? Maybe it's a family member, a friend, but they don't know Jesus. Do we realize sometimes that we rub shoulders every day with people who are on their way to hell? I pray the reality of that would find its place in each and every one of our hearts. And it's just like Jesus when he looked at the crowd and was moved with compassion. Oh God, would you give us that kind of a passion and that kind of compassion for the lost? Lord, may we care more about their eternal destination than how we might be perceived by telling them they're lost in need of a Savior. Lord, would you do a work in each and every one of our hearts today? Lord, would you forgive us of those times that we get so busy that we forget that our mission is to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world? And everything else is just the playing ground for where that takes place. Lord, give us a love for the lost. Give us a love for truth. Lord, help us to be so aware of the gospel that it causes us to love you to new heights and new depths that we've never had before. Maybe you're here this morning, or you're listening online or on TV, and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins. You never realized that you're a sinner and on your way to hell. That's what the scripture says. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that you could have eternal life. And if the truth of the gospel is beginning to make sense to you, it's because God the Father is drawing you. I encourage you to come to the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and put all your trust in Jesus today. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, help this moment that we are experiencing even now to not dissipate, but to intensify in the days ahead as we seek to reach people for Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.